takes a little bit of courage to do that, guys. Yes, it does. Thank you, children. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. If you need a pew Bible, it is page 1497. 1497 or Acts chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 23 and through 36 in just a little bit. Today's message, as you turn to Acts chapter 4 or page 1497, is about communication. Specifically, we're going to examine how to effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word witness or soul winning often creates fear, anxiety, or guilt in believers. But understanding that our commission is simply to communicate helps relieve negative emotions associated with evangelism. Don't be confused, though. God calls every follower of Christ to witness on a daily basis using every means of communicating the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. If you found your place in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, we'll begin reading in just a moment, but I want to back up and give a little bit of background to this message. If you have to turn back a few pages or go back up a few verses, if you read verse 18 of Acts chapter 4, you read this. So they called them, that is Peter and the group that was with him, and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. Skip down to verse 20, please. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. If you back up just a little bit, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot speak but the things we have seen and heard." Now let's get into our scripture portion. Acts 4, verse 23. And we'll read the entire passage and then have a few comments on it. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, 'Why do the nations rage, and why do people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but he had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of those things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." What is this about? What's going on here? Why did I pick this particular topic? Why did I pick this particular passage? I want you to see a few things out of this. I want you to understand a few things out of this passage. Yes, the book of Acts is a book of history. The history of the early church, the acts or the things that the apostles did. Sometimes we try to derive things out of books that simply aren't there, books of the Bible, and we try to twist things that aren't there. This is a book of history, but it's also for us a blueprint of how things ought to be, of how we as a church should be. Evangelism, evangelism. Evangelion is the word that means good news or great news. An evangelist is one who goes around spreading the great news. The gospel also means good news, the news of God. We are faced daily with bad news, with bad things happening, with earthquakes and tidal waves and wars and rumors of wars. And I mean, we could spend all day talking about the evil things in the world. But we have the good news. And we have a duty to carry it out. Did anybody notice the signs over the door? Raise your hand if you noticed them. What does it say, someone? You are now entering the mission field. Folks, we don't have to go very far. We don't have to do very much to reach someone for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe, if you don't in your heart know that this is a lost and dying world, then what is there? What is there? The first thing I want you to see out of this passage in Acts is to see the commission. See the commission. For evangelism to be effective, the saints of God must recognize that an evangelistic call extends to all Christians. It's not just me, the guy standing up here preaching. It's not just your Sunday school teacher. It's not just the chairman of the board. It's not just someone that is more eloquent than you or, well, has more time than you. It's every one of us. God does equip the church with evangelists, but we must not confuse the gift of the evangelist with the commission of evangelism. Everyone has that commission. Note the use of plural pronouns. We, us, them. Verse 31 indicates that the apostles were joined by the rest of the church in speaking the message of the gospel. In an amazing answer to prayer, God empowers ordinary Christians back then and today with extraordinary boldness for Christ. God did it then. He'll do it today. See the commission. It's there. It's not a request. It's not a if you feel like it or if you're not too afraid. It is an imperative on your life. You have the life-giving answer for a world that is dying. Why would you hold it back? You must see the commission. Secondly, we see in verses 13 and in verse 20 that we must spend time with Christ. Go back to verse 13 for just a second. These people are on trial, and this is what started the whole fracas. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. These guys were fishermen. These guys were the crudest of the crude. They hung around fish. Fish guts, slime. That's how they made their living. It's not a clean, nice, neat office job. It's out in all kinds of weather. They weren't probably the most beautiful speakers, but they had something about them. They had spent time with Christ, and it showed. Christ came, and he came with a message which turned the world upside down. No longer do you have to work to be good enough for God. No longer do you have to do things to please God. You only have to believe and follow. And once you are a believer, once you are a follower, show that you've spent time with me and share the gospel. A second principle for effective communication of the gospel is to spend time with Christ. Verse 13 again says that the community took note of these men because they had been with Jesus. Can the world say that about you? Then in verse 20, Peter informs the religious leaders that he is simply speaking these things that he had seen and heard. For we cannot, verse 20, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I can't shut up about it. God has changed my life, Peter says. I've seen it. I've been to the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw my Lord and Savior crucified, dead, and 3 days later he arose. I've seen him. My life has been changed. I can't shut up about it. Peter never got over his salvation. Peter never lost his joy. Is that true of you? Have you gotten over it? These verses refer to the Apostle Peter, but the truth is there for all believers to embrace. We talk about things that interest us, don't we? We talk about politics. We talk about sports. We talk about our new car. We talk about our loved ones. We talk about all kinds of things. But do we talk about Jesus? Do we talk about our priorities? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we haven't spent enough time with Christ. The third thing we must do is seek with conviction. Seek with conviction. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Seek with conviction. Be bold about your witness. Why are we so afraid to share the good news? Why are we so scared to tell anyone that we're a Christian? Why are we so frightened to do something as simple as hand someone a card and say, hey, February 7th, come to church? We invent excuses. We invent reasons. We invent problems. We invent roadblocks. The primary way to spend time with Christ is by seeking Christ through prayer. We know that. Jesus said to seek first his kingdom. But after that, we must be in unity. Verses 24 through 30 reveal a unity, a seeking with conviction of those that are lost, a oneness of purpose like we talked about last week. Verse 25 has part of Psalm 2 and illustrates that the saints were doing this with authority. They had prayed, they had sought God's will, and they were doing it. Do you realize you have authority to do this? Do you realize that not only is there a conviction and a commission, but you have the authority under Christ to reach those in need? That you have the authority to tell someone about Christ? That you don't have to go to some governmental agency, at least not yet. That you don't have to go to some board of elders and say, can I tell someone about Jesus? You have authority. You own this. You own the area around you, the people you come in contact with. You own the right to go and tell them about what God has done for you. The saints also, when they prayed with intensity. They asked for boldness. Look, these folks were facing a death sentence. If they spoke the name of Christ, they were going to be taken, beaten, slammed into jail, and in a lot of cases, put to death. Their Lord and Savior had been put to death. They knew what it cost. And what do they say? Lord, protect us and keep us from harm. No, Lord, give us boldness. Make us brave. They weren't saying, God, give us excuses. God, give us reasons. God, give us boldness. They understood that the battle for souls is not for the timid or lukewarm Christians engaging in the fight for the eternal destiny of souls requires intense effort. Also, notice when they prayed and they sought with conviction those around them that they did it expectantly. Expectantly. These first century Christians believed that God had miraculously worked in the past and asked God to do it again. Do we believe the claims of the Bible? Do we truly believe that God is the God of salvation? That God can move the stony, cold heart of man around us and reach them? We've got such an advantage today. We have radio. We have television. We have internet. We have cars that we can drive in comfort. We have telephones. We have all these things available that the first century church didn't have. Are we expecting, through all these means available and many more, to reach people? Or are we sitting on the sidelines and letting someone else do it? They believed God could do it then. Do we believe God can do it today? See the commission, spend time with Christ, seek with conviction, speak with confidence. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I'll tell you, there's sometimes I wish some churches out there were shaken. I don't mean like an earthquake, I mean shaken. Shaken to their core to see that it is the business of the church not to be about doing things, but about doing the gospel. Things have their place. I've already mentioned today about those poor folks in Haiti. Yes, reach out with compassion. Reach out with love. Show them Christ through donations and so forth. But it's one thing to feed a belly and let a soul go to hell. It's one thing to care that a person is not cold and allow them to slip into eternity without Christ. God answered in verse 31 their prayer for boldness. They responded with obedience. Don't pray for what you're not willing to do. Don't pray, God, put people in my path, if you're not willing to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't pray for the words to speak to them if you're not going to tell them. And don't expect the Heavenly Father to bless efforts that are not made and not made personally. The anointing with boldness and speaking are simultaneous events. We don't store up boldness for a future encounter. God provides the boldness when we are ready to obey a call to witness for Christ. Why don't you have the boldness? Why have you not spent time in prayer? Why don't you have the words? Why have you not studied the manual? You can speak with confidence about things that you know, but you have to speak. You have to speak. Finally, in verses 32 through 36, share with compassion. The command to witness for Christ is not just a military assignment that we execute as an obedient soldier. Christ-honoring witness flows from a compassionate heart. If I could, I would love to show you a picture of eternity, of the souls that you have passed by and I have passed by, and how they end up without a witness of Christ. If I could show you what their future looks like, because we didn't care. We didn't have a compassionate enough heart to reach those who need Christ, I would do it. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion when he saw the multitudes. Love draws lost souls to Christ, and love drives Christians to lost souls. We have the best training resources that money can buy, but resources don't reach people. People reach people. Saints who see the commission, spend time with Christ, seek with conviction, speak with confidence, and share with compassion, can expect a loving God to use their witness, their winning witness, to save souls. I can't reach the people that you can. I can't possibly talk to everyone you know or have known. I cannot show enough compassion to make up for the compassion you should be showing. We're called to witness. We're called to evangelize the world. The sign says it best. You are now entering the mission field. What you do with it, how you take this message, whether you just throw it away, is up to you. As Miss Lisa comes to do our hymn of invitation, very aptly picked out song, hymn number 22, Bring Them In. Bring them in from the fields of sin. They're lost. They're dying. Please stand and sing hymn number 22. And as you stand, if you've heard this message and you don't know this Christ, get it right today. Christian, if you've fallen down on the job, get it right today. There's an altar up here. It's waiting for you. Let's sing hymn 22.
precious Lord and Heavenly Father, bless us as we all go about our separate ways. Be with us. Give us boldness. Give us a witness. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his sake.